So if you still have your Bibles at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, where Reagan read from a moment ago, we will be there this morning. In verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, and we're going to look through verse 12 today. It begins in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3 saying, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even without a word, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter has been discussing the believer's relationships and how he is to live in them as a chosen generation and a holy nation that we just previously saw. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, he talked about our relationship within the world and how we deal with those relationships within the world. In verses 13 through 17 of that chapter, he talked about our relationships within government systems and the structures that are about us. And even verse 18 through 25, he talked about the master-servant relationships, and he even addressed how to deal with those even in abusive situations. And now in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12, he deals with relationships within the marriage and within the church. As we get into this, I want to give you two principles to start off this morning that I hope you write down, because I think this is important for your Bible study and especially as we address what we're going to address this morning. Two things that I want you to see. The first one is this: never separate Scripture from its cultural context. Never separate Scripture from its cultural context. And what I mean by that is you have to understand not just what is being written, but who it's being written to. If I were to write a letter to you individually, and then you were showed that letter to somebody else, they may not understand that letter if I'm addressing specific things that have to do with you. Once they understand who it's written to, it makes more sense to them. And so that's going to come into play a little bit this morning. So never separate Scripture from its cultural context. Now, that doesn't mean we don't draw out principles from it. I don't necessarily, you could write a letter to me or to someone else, and I could read it, and I could learn something from it, but that doesn't mean I'm going to specifically. So we're going to get principles. Number two is never excuse sinful behavior based on the culture. We don't excuse sinful behavior. Well, that's just the way their culture is, or that's just the way they do things. We're going to, clearly in Scripture, we see some things. So I'm going to give you some intro this morning, and I'm going to tell y'all right now, I'm going to do this as fast as I can today, okay? But I have a lot to say, and And I want to really say some really specific things. Immediately, if I can address this first, that was I wasn't planning this, but as soon as some of you saw wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, some of you cringed because you've heard this taken way out of context before. And it gave you a little fearful. And some of you, probably men, rejoiced in like, go get them, Pastor David. But before we get into that part of it, okay, I want to address this because I think it's important. Once again, I'm going to bring culture into this all morning. Wives is in verse 1. And in verse 7, we have husbands. Wives is in the feminine. Husbands is masculine. And you're saying, Pastor David, why? We get that. Well, we might not when we talk about culture. God created, Genesis 1:27, God created them male and female, correct? Jesus repeats this later on. So God created males, God created females. And I say that because I know our culture is going through a gender, if you will, crisis in many ways. So just bear with me because a lot of what I'm going to introduce, then I'm going to kind of flip it upside down. God gave a desire to males for females, and he gave a desire to females for males. That is natural desire that God gave to us. And Romans 1 talks about that, the natural affections that are God-given. Marriage, biblically, even if not culturally, marriage biblically is between one man and one woman. I could also include, I said one man and one woman, not one man and several women. There's a lot of different ways we could parse that out, right? But this is the biblical definition of marriage that we see in the very foundation of creation. Once again, this is all intro. Any relationship of a sexual nature outside of marriage is a violation of God's order. So any relationship outside of the marriage between one man and one woman, and there's a whole circle we could go with that, is a violation of God's order, therefore it is sin. That is not Pastor David's opinion. That is Scripture. So what happens when you have a breakdown in culture is that couples begin to live together outside of these bonds. There has been rampant divorce, and I'll talk about divorce rate in just a minute. There's been a disintegration of marriage vows. And historically and culturally and even in Scripture, men have been the ones to initiate divorce. As a matter of fact, in many cultures in the world, only a man can initiate divorce. And you say, Pastor David, what in the world does all of this have to do with this? I think it has everything to do with it. Because we're not going to understand verses 1 through 7 if we don't understand all of this. So let me flip it upside down for a second. Men, in many cultures, including our own, but as we also see in Scripture, they marry, but because they don't understand the value of a woman, and because they don't understand the value of the institution of marriage, they have initiated divorces. And the breakdown of those vows has caused one out of every two marriages to end in divorce. Do you know the United States is tied for somewhere between four through six of the most divorces in the world, percentage-wise? So here's what happens. there's been a breakdown of the man's relationship with the woman, and therefore man's relationship with marriage. And so men do not value marriage. Women do not value marriage like they used to. The breakdown has caused one out of every two marriages in a divorce. So here's what happens to the generations that follow that. The generations that follow that fall into this trap of sin because they have watched one out of every two marriages in divorce. And let me ask you this. If you're standing on a street corner and one out of every two people that cross the street gets run over, how many want to cross the street? So young people are going, why am I going to get married if it's just going to end in divorce? Because of that disintegration that's taking place. So if marriage is not honorable now, then sex is not honorable. And then that leads to a disregard for what is even natural affection. Then it doesn't have to be between one man and one woman. Do you see the breakdown that's taking place? This is why this passage is so important. Because we need to understand what God ordained and how he wants it to take place in this world. So he says, wives, listen to me for a second. I need you to submit to your own husbands. I know some of you, at least one of you, has a perfect husband. No, I know the reality. There are no perfect husbands. Ladies, this is your chance to say amen. But he says, wives, likewise, submit to your husbands. And I know some of them don't even believe. They don't even know the word. But you can win them with even out a word just by your conduct. And verse 2, when they observe that conduct and accompanied by your reverence for God, not your fear of them, but your reverence of God, know this and understand that you have a powerful role. So let me share this with you first of all, because I think this is important, because we need to talk about this idea of submission. Submission is not accepting the accepting of abuse. Can we all just understand that right now? Submission is not the accepting of abuse, but is instead response with respect. Ladies, no man has a right to put his hand on you. Young ladies, get that right now. They do not have the right to abuse you. That's not what submission is. I've been in church long enough to hear a lot of bad sermons on this. It's not the accepting of abuse, but instead responding with respect. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about the difference between responding and reacting? Reacting is in the moment of my anger or the moment of my frustration. And I know they can make you a little frustrated sometimes, wives. But how we respond, response is when, Holy Spirit, you need to take over right here. That fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It's responding with respect. Notice he said that reverence, that fear of God that needs to come. Because the long game, according to this passage, is the soul of the husband to be right with God. You see what he says there in verse 1 and 2? Even if they don't believe the word, they're going to understand the word because of your reverence for God and your respect for them and the power that is. And he says, so it's not about adornment of merely outward. All the outward things that you can do, arranging the hair. Man, that would be neat to arrange hair. I haven't done that. Wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. He said, no, those are all outward adornments. And they see those things, and yes, as men, they're impressed by those things. But they need to see, because the long game is not the instant moment of gratification, it's the heart. And then verse 4, he says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, remember this, meekness is not weakness. To respond with respect doesn't mean you're weak. Actually, it's when you look more like Christ, because we just read in chapter 1, that he stood before those that would abuse him, and those that would say, and he just loved and responded he responded in such a powerful way. So there's power in the humility of that. And notice how we come to God first. And I'll give you this, when we trust God completely first, we're capable of trusting Him in our relationship with others. I don't know, have you ever just thought in this world, I really don't trust people? And sometimes I don't even know if I trust some of the people closest to me. And what I have to come back to every time, first and foremost, do I trust God? If I trust God, He'll take care of the rest. Now, some of you ladies tripped up in verse 6, and I'll cover it in just a second. And some of you men are like, we need to do that at home. He said in verse 5, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, what did they adorn themselves? Being submissive to their own husbands with respect. They adorned themselves with respect. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, guys, not going to happen. Can I help you here? If you're like, babe, when we get home today, I need you to start calling me Lord. Now, you might be Lord of the remote at your house, but that's probably about as far as it's going to get, all right? But he gives us this example of Sarah who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He said, whose daughters you are, if you do good, are not afraid with any terror. What is he talking about? Sarah, have you ever thought, we talk about Abraham's faith. Have you ever thought about Sarah's faith? As a matter of fact, it's recorded in Hebrews 11. Abraham comes, says, God has told us to move. Where? I don't know. Okay, honey, I'll pack. God's told us we're going to have a child. When? I don't know. As a matter of fact, when Sarah's much older, she's still told she's going to have a child, and she does what every woman in here does beyond that age. She laughed. Susan felt a little sick here a couple weeks ago. She wasn't feeling well to her stomach, and one of the kids was like, Mom. And I'm like, y'all better back that truck up. Sarah laughed. But you know what's so interesting is just the faith that she had to have. Sarah trusted God, and here's why. Because she wanted to see God accomplish everything that He had for Abraham. And in the same way, the reason there is this respect and this submission, the reason there is this from you is because you want to see God accomplish everything He has for your husband. Even if it's him coming to faith, Lord, give me that respect. I trust you because I want to see what you can do with him. There's power in that. So we get to verse 7, and now he talks to the husbands. Now, some of you ladies are a little upset now. Wait a minute. The women got 6 verses, and there's only 1 to the man. I would say to you, it could be for 2 reasons. One was told me this week because a man wrote this. But actually, I think there's something more that you really need to get. There is really actually power. And once again, we got to address culture. Do you know how rare it was for women to be addressed in this culture? For women to be specifically spoken to, women were treated in this culture and many other cultures, even today, treated as dogs. So the fact that he's like, hey, I want to talk to you specifically, this is a big deal. And so these women would have been like, wow, he's wanting to let us know and give us good counsel instead of saying, y'all just sit over there and be quiet. Hey, listen, while we men are having a discussion, if y'all could go bake cookies. That's not what he's saying. Let me talk to you. And so now he says in verse 7, husbands, pay attention. So if you are a husband or have the desire to be a husband, pay attention. Husbands, likewise. Notice the likewise again. I'm giving you advice like I'm giving them advice. Because your relationship with them is just as important as their relationship with you. This isn't a one-way street. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm going to say this right off the bat, and you can write this down. Respect works both ways. Respect works both ways and does not seek to take advantage of the other. Husbands, likewise. Don't think that she's going to respect you if you don't respect her. Respect begets respect. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. And the word dwell there is not just like live in the same house. It literally means, it's the same idea of abide. He said abide in Christ. It's the same idea. I want you to be with me and in me and together with me. We need to be connected. Dwell with them. And he says, dwell with them how? With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. This term weaker vessel is something that has often been addressed, and I believe after doing some study that we confuse, and I don't think weaker vessel here means that women are weak people. Well, women are just so frail. Women are just so emotional. Have you ever watched a man at a football game? And don't, you know, emotion is a natural instinct. Women are not weak. They're very strong. In this room this morning are strong women. And so if he's referring to weakness, I just don't see that. I'm going to give you some examples, can I? The fact that women are not weak. I guarantee you that most of us men would not make it very long on a hike with Terry Goodbread. Terry would out-hike us, and she would be ahead of us on the path going, come on, let's go, we're not there yet. And I know our teenage guys know that because they've been with her. Glenda Horton has cared for a husband physically, and she has cared for a mother physically in ways that some of us would cower to do. And she's done it well. And how many of you men want to challenge Jamie Morris to a fight? She will beat you up and tie you up with her black belt. Women are not weak. They're not weak physically. They're not weak emotionally. They're not weak spiritually. They can be caretakers. They can do so much. At the cross, I was just reading in Mark 15. At the cross, there were many women there while the disciples had abandoned Jesus. At the tomb, who are the people that come in that early morning hour? It's the women. The first evangelist was a woman to declare the word of the Lord. In the upper room when they were praying, there were women there praying with them. Women have always been great spiritual examples, so we can't mean that. I remember in 2003, the first year I went to Haiti, we were packed in this building. The building they used to meet in was about the size of our building right here, and there was about 500 of us packed in. Anybody want to go? About five of us packed in, and there was a young lady named Gladys. And Gladys was leading worship. And when I say leading worship, Gladys, we had all these pastors from America sitting on the stage, and Gladys was standing there. And man, I have never in my life, when that young lady stood up to lead worship and began to pray and begin to declare the word of the Lord and begin to sing, back, we would come back each night after the service, and we would get back to the house we were staying at, and we would sit around and talk about what we saw. And by the way, most of us did not even understand the language. But you don't have to understand a language to know the presence of God. And we would all talk about, man, And every one of us would say, did you just feel the presence of the Lord when Gladys would pray? And we're like, yeah, that's so awesome. But then I begin to think later on, but not a one of us that were pastors there would have allowed a woman to do that in our church. The power of the presence of God because this woman stood up to declare the way she did. The great revivals, we always talk about the preachers, and rightly so, of George Whitefield and all the others that preached and declared the word of the Lord, Jonathan Edwards. But and we would talk about the drunkard that would come to Christ, but what you missed about the drunkard that came to Christ was the wife that was at home praying for him, or the mother that had been praying for him years and years and years. Women are not weak. Even in our own community, we have a monument to John and Charles Wesley. It's one of my prayer places that I go to. But there's no John and Charles Wesley if there's not a Susanna. Women are not weak. So what does he mean? The word there, I think, is dwell with them with understanding. We have to go back to culture. Weaker vessel refers to the fact that the man in this particular culture, and in most cultures, many even today, has more of an advantage over the woman. And he needs to understand that. He needs to understand that he's given advantages that they do not have, even within the church of Jesus Christ, but especially within the culture. And when you understand that I have an advantage over that, I begin to understand her and understand how she deals with things. I left out one illustration I was thinking of because in 2012 I was doing a marathon and we were people that run about the same pace you do and people you don't even know. In this particular race I was running, and there were ended up about 7 or 8 of us men together. And we're running together, and as we're making our way on mile 13, knowing we got about 13 more to go, we're headed up an incline, and this woman comes by us, and y'all, she just blew by every one of us. And one of the men said, wow, how is she doing that? She's a woman. And one of the other guys running, he hits him on the arm. We don't even know each other. He hits him on the arm. He goes, dude, they can have babies. And all of us just went, you're right. And we, you know, it's the physical is something we've dwelt on way too long instead of understanding the spiritual. I love you men, but I will tell you, if there's many more women that I'll go to for prayer first, because I know that they're sincere. The reason I stand here today in MHOM, because a woman prayed for me and loved me. Any men testify to that? That's the power of what he's saying. So he's saying they don't have the advantages you do, so understand that. Just grab that, guys, and treat her with respect. Don't, saying plainly, don't treat her like a dog like so many do in the culture. Don't tell her to sit down and shut up. You need to hear what she has to say. And don't let anybody else disparage your wife. I won't get into the words, but did you know that a lot of the words we use to deride women, we have so many words I call filthy curse words to deride women that we don't have a men. Man, don't, that's, no, no, no. He said, dwell with them. You've got an advantage that they don't have. And in the culture you're living in, it changes from place to place, but it's difficult for them. Understand that and treat them and love them and respect them well. So maybe he's being a little harder on the husbands about submission and in respect than he is the women. And then notice he says, for the rest of verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm going to show you this, that the grace of God brings equality. The grace of God brings equality, which tears down walls of division between God and man, and also between one another, between men and women, between people of different races, between people of all different nationalities, of all different, the grace of God brings equality. You know the reason I could stand there in Haiti and rejoice with those people? Because the grace of God brought equality. Did I have more money than they do? Do I have more possessions than they do? I think I do. They probably possess more than I ever thought about possessing because of what they have on the inside of them. The grace of God brings this. And he says, husbands, get this, get this. The same grace that saved you, save her. There's not a male grace and a female grace. The cross, there wasn't a part of a cross for the man, part of the cross for the women. They're not lesser than you. The grace of God that covers you covers them. And if you don't get that and you don't understand that, you're not going to be in relationship with God as you should be, and therefore your prayers are going to be hindered. The reason the great revivals, I believe, has often come through the prayers of women instead of men is because the prayers of the men were hindered because they thought it was all about them and not about the grace of God. And the grace of God brings equality in that, and there's a power in it. And so I say to men this morning, just amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I say to every woman in here this morning, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You're not better than me, and I'm not better than you. God's better than both of us. And Jesus covered my sins just like he covered your sins. And I want to understand that. And I want to understand that about my wife. I want to understand that about my children. I want to understand that about my sons and my daughters. I want to understand that about every single individual, because I want my prayers to not be hindered. And I want to treat somebody else with respect just as he does. Because he says this then carries forward into the church. Look at this quickly. I'm going to be quick about this. Verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. Oh, I could say so much about unity, and I won't take the time this morning. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Know that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And he begins to give us these passages in verses 10 through 12. He would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. His lips from speaking deceit. Just your mama told you this. Watch your mouth. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. She told you this, watch where you go. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Two things quickly. First of all, the behavior of God's people is not determined by the culture, but by the example of Christ. And in a culture where everybody's fighting, in a culture where it's constantly divisive, in a culture where everybody just wants to tear down and rip apart and try to mess up somebody's life, he says, no, I want you to be different. I don't care what the culture's like. I want you to be different. We can't excuse our sin because of the culture. So he says in that passage in verse 8, be of one mind. In a place that's divided, have unity. Have compassion. In a world where they want to step on you while you're down, get under somebody's feet with somebody and love them where they are. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. All of us. That's not an admonition for some of us. That's an admonition for all of us. Be tenderhearted. I like tenderhearted people. Some of you, you know who you are. You're the person when the commercial comes on with a dog, you start crying. You're the person that when somebody names a prayer request, you immediately feel it in your own spirit. The truth is, that should be all of us. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Do you know it's not difficult to be courteous? Just be kind. Just be kind. There would be a revolution that would take place in our communities if the Church of Jesus Christ would just be kind. Be courteous. And you're saying, Pastor, there's got to be way more complex things than that. No, he said, just be kind. And secondly and lastly, I'll give you this. Because how we bless others directly relates to how God blesses us. We all want the blessing of God, but we don't want to give blessing. I told y'all about people that I look up to, and they're usually much, much older. And I like to go to them because they've lived a lot of years, and they really don't hesitate to say what they have to say. Somebody had said something a while back that, man, really hurt my feelings. It really was painful. Somebody I thought I could trust, somebody I thought I could love, they said something that got back to me. They didn't say it directly to me because we're not that brave. But they'd said something hurtful. And my heart was broken, so I texted Pastor Ligon. Pastor Ligon is 90 years old. Been in ministry much, much longer than I've been alive. And I texted him, I said, Pastor Ligon, could you pray for me? I said, I just told him real briefly, something was said, just hurt my spirit, hurt my heart, and I just need somebody to pray for me. I'm a little discouraged. My phone rang 2 minutes later. It was Pastor Ligon. He said, be at my house at 12:30. I had plans, but when a 90-year-old pastor tells you to be at his house at 12:30, you go. I said, yes, sir. I pulled up. We walked in his little study in his house. I sat down. He said, tell me what happened. I told him. He said, okay, here's what you're going to do. And I was ready for this incredible spiritual formula that he was going to give me, and he said, today, on purpose, you're going to go to them, and you're going to speak blessing over them. I'm like, excuse me? He said, you're going to do something kind for them today, and you're going to let them know you love them, and you're going to let them know you want God's blessing on them. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, no, I'm not. But once again, when a 90-year-old pastor tells you to do something, somebody I know who walks with God, and I did. And they looked at me like deer in a headlight. They had no idea what I was talking about, what I was even doing. Because they didn't know I knew. But God knew I knew. Now Pastor Ligon knew I knew. Because what he was telling me is, you can't have blessing without blessing. And notice that verse, and I'll close with it, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil. Now, I could have gone back, right? Or reviling for reviling. No, Jesus didn't do that either. But on the contrary, and this is good, by the way, for our church and our marriages, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Did you get that? Knowing that you were called to this. This is the reason you're breathing right now, is to bless. To bless every person in this room. To bless your marriage, to bless your place of business. It doesn't matter. You were called to this. So bless, and you'll be blessed. I don't do it to be blessed. I do it to bless because I was called to this, and I receive a blessing from it. This is what Jesus, our example, did. And just as I said husbands a while ago, don't expect something that you're not going to give. Jesus gave everything, so guess what he expects? Everything. He gave it all, and he gave us his love. All these descriptions in verse 8 and 9, that's the description of Jesus. So he says, be that. Could we pray together today? And we're going to sing that same song in just a moment, Alpha and Omega, because I want us to end with our concentration on Jesus. But I want to say this as we go into prayer. We may need right now, as we're bowed together, because I just want you and God, we may need to say, God, I need to surrender. I need to greatly surrender. And I may need to definitely repent of an attitude I've had when it comes to respect. I may need to repent of an attitude I've had about marriage. I may need to repent of an attitude I had about home. But let us come to him first. See, some of us are inclined to go try to fix this right now, and the only way you're going to fix it is by coming to him. Well, I'm going to go bless. First of all, come to the cross. Humble yourself. at the foot of the cross. That's where the exaltation comes from. So we start there. And some of us, when we read these passages, you might find it impossible. I just don't know if I can do that. It's because you've got your eyes on what can I do for them instead of what can I do for God. Come first to Him. Maybe some attitudes, some opinions that we have had need to be surrendered. And we need to all understand the grace that covers us. Man, woman, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter our nationality, doesn't matter race, doesn't matter gender, none of that matters. It's all at the cross. And so, Lord, we surrender that to You right now. Thank You so much for the beauty of what You do. I pray that You would change us, transform us to look more like You. Let the church be Your body as it should be. We surrender our attitudes. We even today surrender our culture to You. The culture of our own hearts first. The culture of the church of Jesus. And we understand that we are in this world, but not of it. So help us live appropriately. In Your name.